Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I've been gone for 2 weeks, man. I tell you, there's not a lot in my life that if it gets taken away for 2 weeks, I would miss. I'd miss my family. I'd miss my food. But I miss preaching. And so thank you for praying for me and for Hayden as we went to Kentucky last week. And I'm thankful for the men of God that stood up here on this stage and brought his word to you while I was preoccupied with that trip. But it is good to be back with you. And because we're back here today, we're going to continue with our series, Refocus. Where we are talking about getting our faith in shape, right? How to get our faith to a place where, as Peter says, it is effective and fruitful. How many of you want to be effective and fruitful with your life, right? Nobody wants to get into heaven and go, well, I wasted every opportunity you gave me. We want to be effective and fruitful for the purposes that Jesus created us for, both individually and as a church, right? We want Pioneer Church to be an effective and fruitful church. And so as we've been studying that, been thinking through that, we've been in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can go back there with us this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've been talking about getting in this spiritual shape. And so one of the things that we established in the first 2 weeks of this message was, man, we got to understand that our faith that God has given us through the gospel of Jesus, it's not a faith that we just get and receive and then we just leave it, right? An effective, fruitful Christian life cannot have a faith that is lazy, right? And we can't have a faith that is stagnant. Faith is like a muscle, is it not? And what do you have to do with your muscles if you want them to grow and be healthy? Got to work them. You've got to put them to use, and it doesn't always feel good, right? But it's beneficial, and it gets us to where we need to be. So what Peter says is this faith that he's given you is a faith that you're supposed to take and to do some things to nourish it. What does it mean to nourish something? Feed it, right? We've got to care for it. We've got to give it, our faith, what it needs so that it can grow and we can be effective. And so he gives us seven things, seven qualities or seven attributes that we are to supplement or nourish our faith with. And so the last time I was up here preaching to you, we talked about that first quality, which was virtue. Who can tell me what virtue is?
Something we don't have.
Mark Twain said it was one of the, I can't remember what exactly he says. He's probably not the best person to quote on Sunday morning, but he said it's one of the most fleeting things in humanity, right? But what is virtue?
Virtual reality.
Well, you know, for a Gen Zer, yeah. It's moral excellence. So think about that phrase. Morally, we're excellent. That's the first thing that Peter gives us. Look, you want to grow in your faith? You want to be a fruitful, effective Christian? You got to live right. So he kind of sets the bar real high right off the bat, doesn't he? And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, whether or not you kind of understand what moral excellence is fully, whether or not you've grasped it, here's the one thing you should know. If I'm a Christian because of my faith, my life's got to look different. Like there's not a Christian alive that would say, it's okay for me to follow Jesus, but look like everything else in the world. Like, that's one thing we got to establish is that, man, if I'm following Christ, my life should look different from the rest of the world. I got to think differently. I've got to talk differently. My perspective on this world has to be different. We've got to make this commitment to live our lives in such a manner that mirrors the life of Jesus. Whew. I didn't share this with you our last time, this passage, but I want to share it with you today. It's 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what John says. We can be sure, that's a good word to remember. We can be sure that we know him if what, church? We obey his commandments. If someone says, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a what?
A liar.
How many of you like being called a liar? I'd fight you over that back in the day, right? Call me a lot of things, but don't call me a liar. Unless I was one. Anybody that says, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, John says that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who do obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives the way who? Jesus did. So y'all tracking with the standard here, right? It's not about being better than my neighbor. We can justify a whole lot when we look better than our neighbor. You want to have moral excellence? Your life will look like Jesus. Now, how many of you are going, well, I've blown it already. Here's what I want you to know. Peter doesn't say moral perfection, does he? Why is that? We ain't there yet, right? We're going to be, praise the Lord. But we're not there yet. That's why he uses the word moral excellence. Because what is excellence? Where does excellence get is where is it derived from? Excelling. But where does it start? In our attitude. It starts in our mindset. That man, when I get up, you know what? Today, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to do better. And when I fail, it still doesn't change the mindset that I have towards it. So moral excellence is when I open the day or I start the day striving to do and live like Jesus, even if I don't attain it. Y'all tracking? Even if I don't get the mark, I hit the mark, I'm going to keep striving that way. So that's the first attribute that we need to implement in our life to strengthen our faith to be effective, fruitful Christians. I got to get up every day trying to live like Jesus. And so the second thing we're going to focus on today that builds onto this moral excellence is the second quality that Peter says is knowledge. We're going to focus on knowledge today. But before we start dissecting and breaking down what knowledge is, I need to direct your attention back to verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if in your Bible or in your handout, if you'll look at that, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. This is so important for us to understand what knowledge means from Peter. Listen to what he says. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Okay? He's talking about salvation, knowing that you belong to Jesus. For if you practice these qualities, the seven that we're going through, you'll never fail or fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's why I direct your attention to this. What's at stake in our implementation and applying these seven qualities, according to what Peter just said? What's at stake? Is it for us to be able to go, look at me, I'm super Christian? What's at stake? Our salvation, the confirmation of getting into the kingdom. Like this has kingdom implications. So we don't talk about becoming better Christians so that we can poke our chest out and just say, look at me, I'm better than everybody else. He's saying, listen, if you'll do these things, if you will confirm your salvation by doing these things, now he doesn't say earn your salvation by doing these things, but if you will confirm it by putting these seven qualities into practice, you're not going to fail and you're going to have an entrance into the kingdom. So here's what he's saying. Your knowledge, your understanding of your salvation hinges upon how well you know and do these seven qualities. So y'all get the weight of what he's saying here, right? I need to get that in your mind, because when we get into this word knowledge, it's going to get heavy today. There's going to be some controversy today that gets stirred up in your brain. And I need you to understand the implications of what we're talking about before we get into this. But now here's another question. Who saves us? Say it like you know. Jesus. Who's responsible for the... What's the word I'm looking for? Who's responsible for not only saving us, but bringing us into the kingdom of God? Jesus, right? Let me show you so you don't take my word for it. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, listen to this, no one will snatch them out of my hand." How many of you love that passage? Like, aren't you glad that he holds on to you? Because there have been a lot of times in my life that I didn't want to hold on to him. And he holds you. So here's my question. Why does Peter then go, "Hey, be diligent about confirming your calling and election"? Is it because he thinks we're going to lose it? Or we can lose it? Why do you think he would call us to do that in this passage in 2 Peter? If Jesus holds us and our salvation is secure, then why do we need to make sure we've got it? Because of our witness? That's true, absolutely. But here's the key today, and this is so important to our text. It's not because we can lose it that he wants us to confirm it, but to ensure we had it in the first place. You may ever read Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, after we've tasted the heavenly things and experienced the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says, and then those who have done that fall away. It is then impossible for them to return to repentance. You ever read that passage? It's scary. What is he saying? That there is an option, there is a possibility that there are people walking around in this world today who think they have something that they don't have. So the question is, why do we need to confirm it? That we truly belong to Jesus. Because your eternity depends on it. If there was a decision in your life right now, think about this. If there was a decision in your life right now that you knew if you made the wrong one, you would pay for it forever, wouldn't you want to be right about that decision? Well, church, there is not a greater decision. There's not a greater understanding that has that kind of implications for your life except your salvation. So from our Christian brothers and sisters this morning, you're going to hear a salvation message. I hope every word I say confirms what you believe. I don't know, the Lord impressed something on me this week, though. I think it was about Tuesday I was here, and I was working here, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And the Lord just impressed on me, you need to pray for people to get saved Sunday. And I was like, wow, okay. And as I began to pray, I didn't really know why I needed to pray that, other than I wanted that to happen. But he just said, cry out to me that I will save people. So that's what I'm doing today, is crying out to the Lord and asking him to save whoever needs to be saved if you're here this morning. So let's look at what Peter leads us to study. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. This is what all he says to us. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue," which we talked about, "and then virtue with knowledge." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Say you open up this text on a Tuesday morning and you're reading it in your quiet time. And he says, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and he goes on down. How many of you would just read that list and go, all right, I'll do that? How many of you would really just really meditate on this one word, knowledge? How many of you would? Some of you, maybe. You see, here's what we tend to do with lists. We read them and we move on. But if we don't pause on this one word, we miss everything Peter's trying to tell us about strengthening our faith. And so here's what I need you to understand. This word, knowledge, we're going to really pause on today and walk through slowly. So I want to define what knowledge is for us first. So if you look in your outline, you have some words there. One of them looks like I had a brain fart and didn't spell something correctly, but it's Greek. This knowledge that he's talking about, he uses this word, gnosis. Gnosis. Have I ever heard that word before? No. It's a Greek word, and it simply means knowledge. It means a specific understanding of something. That anybody know what esoteric means? I didn't, so I looked it up. So esoteric just basically means it's this intentional, specific, particular knowledge about something that everybody else doesn't know about. Okay? So when Peter says you need to add to your moral excellence this knowledge, this understanding, he wasn't just talking about purely academic understanding. He wasn't saying, look, as a Christian, you just need to read more books. You need to get more educated on things. He is specifically saying there is a particular thing that you need to know more than anything else. All right? So you track with what I'm saying? So he's saying you need to add to your faith this deep understanding of something that goes deeper than just surface level comprehension. Now here's my question. What do you think he's talking about? Our understanding of what? The gospel. So here's what he's saying. As a Christian, if you want your faith to grow, you've got to have an understanding of the gospel that the rest of the world doesn't understand. You've got to grow deep in your understanding of the gospel, if you want to grow up in your faith. You tracking with me? Now, here's why I need to kind of give you an understanding of this. A little history, don't want to bore you. But in the first century, when the church was born, there grew out of the church this group of people. They were converted Jews and Gentiles to Christianity. And they kind of started this sect, if you will. And they were known as the Gnostics. And so out of the church, there grew this group of people, and here's what they started to believe. The only people that can truly go to heaven are those that have this secret knowledge of God that nobody else has. And so you can't believe the gospel and get saved unless you've been given this particular knowledge that nobody else possesses. Now, here's what was so bad about that. There was some truth in that. Gnosticism or gnosis talks about a deeper level of understanding, right? But what they said was, listen, only a few people possess this knowledge. And if you don't possess it, then you can't go to heaven. So, second century, this guy named Irenaeus, right? Probably never heard of him before, stands up and says, y'all are heretics and you're going to burn in hell. That's basically what he says. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel can be received by everybody. But here's what he didn't squash. He didn't squash the fact that your understanding of the gospel was imperative to your salvation. And so we live in a world today. So you may have heard of New Age religion today. You know, and they wear kind of crazy clothes and they look at these. Hey, what's the thing you hang on your wall? I had a roommate in college that was weird. You just stare at it. What is it? Yeah, I know you know because you went to App. They got a bunch of them up at App. A tapestry. And they just stare at it. Because why? It's pretty. Because if you stare at it long enough and you've taken certain things, it'll just make moves. But it gives you a deeper level of understanding and consciousness is what they think. So listen, here's what I need you to understand. Gnosticism's still going on today. And these people that you witness to, I ran into a guy in Kentucky who was exactly like this. Man, I said, hey, do you have any beliefs? He said, I sure do. I said, what do you believe? He said, I'm spiritual. Okay, well, what does that mean? He said, well, I believe that all things point to God. Like, I am God. Because he had a deeper level of understanding of himself. You get what I'm saying? Gnosticism is still very real in the world today. Here's what I want you to get this morning. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? When God saves you, he's not giving you this understanding that is of the deep secrets of God that not everybody knows. All right? Anybody that tells you, and there's some Christian stuff that's going around today where some people are spewing out some heresy stuff, and they're saying, you probably never heard this before. This is the deep stuff of God. Be careful with that. All that God wants you to know, he has revealed to us in his word. But here's what I need you to understand. There is a call for Christians, if they know their faith or if they are serious about their faith, that they will dive deep into their understanding of the gospel. A surface level belief is not sufficient for the faith that we're called to have. You understand? Let me try to explain it a little bit different. When I was a kid, I had a Nintendo. Not a Super Nintendo, not a Nintendo 64. I had the gray console with the orange gun, and you plugged it in there, and you could shoot ducks on your TV with it. Y'all tracking? Y'all know?
Yes.
All right. Now, how many of you, if you had that, you never once thought about how that thing worked? You just plugged it in, turned it on, and started shooting. Yeah, most of us would do that, right? Hey, I plug it in, it works, I shoot. I could not get away from the fascination of, how does this work? How this gun with a cord on it makes a duck fly across my TV and I can shoot it and it falls dead. How does that work? Like, I could not get that out of my brain. And so, you know, I'm substantially younger than the rest of my siblings, right? So I kind of live like an only child. So I had a lot of time on my hands to myself sometimes. So one day I got the bright idea. I'm taking that thing apart. So I went and got me a screwdriver, and I took my Nintendo and my gun apart. Yes, that was the last day I could play that Nintendo. But here's the thing. I wanted to know how it worked. Like, it wasn't enough for me to just plug it in and play it. Like, I needed to know why it worked. So here's what I did. I started taking that thing apart, and I opened up the top of that Nintendo, and I saw a world that I'd never seen before in my life. There were fuses and relays and soldered wires into this green computer board looking thing. And I'm going to tell you what I did. I touched it, and it shocked the fire out of me. You know why? Because I didn't unplug the Nintendo. I was looking for knowledge, but I wasn't real smart. You know what I'm saying? It shocked me. I was like, oh, okay, well, that works. My point, fry my board, too. And it didn't work again, by the way. But here was the point. I wasn't content with just knowing that my Nintendo worked, okay? I needed to dig into it. I needed to break it apart. Because I wanted to realize, I wanted to see how that thing worked. So, folks, that's exactly what Peter is trying to describe to us when he uses this word, gnosis. I mean, you want to have a healthy, growing faith? It's not enough to just say that you have it. You've got to be willing to tear it apart and look inside of it to see how it works. So here's what I want you to understand. This knowledge that nourishes our faith is deeper than surface level belief. So now here's where the message gets uncomfortable and maybe controversial for some of us. We have a major problem in the church today. We have another heresy in the church today. The first century, it was, you can't come to Jesus unless you have this special hidden knowledge of secret things. Today's heresy is that you can be saved and have no understanding of your faith. We have tried, especially in America, to get everybody into the kingdom to the point that we've watered down the gospel to where you don't have to understand what you believe. You just got to believe it. We've labeled it easy believism. I'm sure you've probably heard of that. We could do better at labeling it. But that's what it is. You don't have to know how it works. Just believe it. Now let me affirm something real quick, because y'all going to run me off this stage if I don't. I believe in Pioneer Church's position is that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't work for it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. We have to receive it. Amen? We are saved by the work of God. So we all agree with that. The problem is, we have failed to teach people what it means to truly receive the gospel. But TJ, Jesus told me that all I got to do is believe and I will not perish. John 3:16. This is true. Romans chapter 10 says what? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be what, church? Saved. So why are you up here telling me that it's got to be something deeper than belief? Well, because the Bible says that there's something deeper than belief. Listen, belief is vital to our salvation. It's vital. You got to believe it. But it can't end with your belief. Mere belief itself will send you to hell. I need to say that again. Mere belief will send you to hell. There are people in hell today who believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, everybody in hell believes in Jesus. And so how do we rectify that? How can I say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish? But then again I say, there are people who believe who perished. Well, let me show you how we reach that conclusion. Old Testament book of Hosea. We'll start in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy. Doesn't that sound controversial, what I just said? Well, God's got a controversy with his people. Hear this controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And here's what happened because of that. Verse 6. My people are what, church? Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Here's what's happening. God sent this prophet Hosea to go preach to the Israelites. And he says, I got some indictments against you. Here's the problem. You're going through your life exactly like I've asked you to. You're presenting your offerings to me. You're sacrificing to me on a regular basis. Listen, the problem here with the Israelites was not that they didn't believe. What was the problem? God said, you don't know me. You're doing what you've been told, but you don't know me. And because you don't know me, you will be destroyed. He was angry with them because of their lack of knowledge about him. Here's what he would rather have from them. This is in chapter 6. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Understand the distinction here. In the law, if you didn't commit your, if you didn't present your offerings, you were guilty of sin, right? So here's what you have. You have the religion side of what God commanded, and then you have the what? Relationship side. And what is God saying? I want you. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your sheep. He told Isaiah, he said, your offerings are a stench in my nostrils. Like I'm sick of smelling them. I don't want them anymore. I want you to love me. You see the difference between belief and knowledge. Church, I wonder this morning, is there anybody here that's basing their eternity on a prayer that somebody told you to pray one time? And you said what they said. And you've trusted that prayer, but you don't know the one that you were praying to. You went through the motions. You did what you were told to do. But God says that stuff ends in destruction. Because you know about a Savior, but you don't know the Savior. You may say, well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Let me take you to the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is Jesus. Mind you, the same Jesus that said John 3:16, okay? He also says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? But I will declare to them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I want you to grasp what's being said here. These people are declaring to him, Lord, Lord. That, you know what that word Lord means? Master. It's a term of authority. Like, I believe you. Like, you're greater than me. And I believed in you so much that I did some stuff in your name. Can I be honest with you? I've never casted out a demon. Like, I've never done a mighty work that I know of like this in his name. And they were saying, that ought to get us in there. But what did Jesus say? You get away from me because I don't know you. Again, what's the emphasis? It's not on what we do for Jesus. It's who we are with Jesus. So now, it's not just that you have a relationship with him, it's, does he have a relationship with you? Let me give you another one. John chapter 8. Here's, let me give you a little backstory with this. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Remember that? It's actually about 20,000 total people. It's 5,000 men. A few loaves of fish, some bread. And you know what they did? Because he fed them, they followed him wherever he went. He actually walked across the water, got away from them, and what did they do? They followed him. And you know what he said to them as soon as he saw the crowds in John chapter 6? This is 2021 language. He says, you follow me because I gave you a fish sandwich yesterday. I fed you. But if you want to be my disciple, here's what you got to do. You got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You have no part in me. You get to the end of John chapter 6, and you know what the outcome of that was? Many of his own disciples said, this is too hard. And they turned and no longer followed him that day. To which Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? So you've got these people who've seen the works of God, who wanted to know more about this Jesus, who end up turning away from him. So he continues to minister, and in John chapter 8, we find another group of people that he preached to, and here's the response. So Jesus said to the Jews, get this phrase, who had believed in him? So he preached, they heard it, and what happened? They believed him. But here's how he responds. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So they come to him and they say, we believe. We believe you. But yet he's not convinced that they're saved. Why? You see, there's some things that have to take place. There's a knowledge of the truth that has to happen. Because it's only in that knowledge, that understanding of the truth, that freedom takes place. You understand, the set you free was not, it's going to set you free from the circumstances of life. It's not going to rescue you from Rome. You know the freedom that he was talking about? It was the freedom of your soul from sin. So it wasn't in the belief. It was in the abiding and in the knowing him that will lead to the freedom. By the way, at the end of that discourse in John chapter 8, those people who believed wanted to kill him. So I don't know if that tells you whether or not they were saved or not. I don't know. Let me give you one more. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer for all believers. This is what he prayed. This is eternal life. That they what? Know you. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Why didn't Jesus pray, this is eternal life, that they believe in you? Why didn't he say that? Because belief is the beginning. It's not the whole. Listen to me, church. I know that this is rubbing some of us the wrong way. It rubbed me the wrong way for a long time. But how do you know? Eternity's a long time to not be sure. And so if belief is not the sufficient measure of our salvation, how can we know that we have a relationship or that we're growing in our faith? I want to give you this one key word. I just said it, but here's what it is. It's through an ongoing, growing relationship with God through Jesus. And all those texts that we just looked at, what's the common theme? What is God saying to his people? Know me, love me, follow me. We like to focus on the first word there, but not the second word of those phrases. We want to know a bunch of stuff about the Bible because we think it makes us sound smart. We think it makes us sound holy and righteous. We like to use these big $3 words around people. But we don't know what it's talking about. We like to talk about love and doing good, but in whose name are we doing those things in, and why are we doing them? It's so easy for us, folks, to get caught up in the doing of it that we forget to be first. He wants you to be his. It's about a relationship. I want to say something about that too, and we'll just hit this. It's becoming harder and harder in the culture in which we live for people to understand and grasp that my eternity hinges on a relationship. Do you know why? Because relationships are shattered in our culture. We are alienated and estranged. Listen, you think about how we have to define God as our Father. We have to be careful about that, because there are people whose earthly fathers have wrecked their life. So do you understand why it's so important and why it's such a foreign concept to so many people that we understand that eternal life is bound up in relationship? It's because relationship scares us to death, because we've seen terrible ones in our life. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you will not get to heaven. God's not calling us to know a bunch of doctrine. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. God doesn't care how much theological words we know. He's calling us to Himself. And one of the things that I think Pioneer Church is supposed to do, one of the things that God's called me to do, is to be a church that really focuses on preaching the entirety of the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. We're so good at telling people what the gospel saves us from. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us got saved because we didn't want to go to hell. That's a good reason not to go, right? I mean, that's a good reason to get saved. But that's not the entirety of the gospel. Yes, He saves you from hell. Yes, He saves you from your sin. But the greater part is that He saves you to a relationship with Him. Do you know what we get in salvation? It's not a mansion in heaven. We get God in all His fullness, with no interference or barrier. We get to have a relationship with the best dad that's ever lived, that's ever been. But we care more about the hell part, because that's what gets people's attention. We haven't showed people the reality of the gospel. Listen to this. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now you call Him Abba. It's the most intimate word in the Greek language. Abba, Father. He's no longer this guy who's angry at us, who can kill us in a moment. He is the guy who wraps you up and pulls you into His lap and says, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, and nobody's going to take you out of my hand." But do you know that? This morning, do you know that? Listen to me, and I don't want to sound harsh, but this is the truth. You will never experience God that way through just belief. If the extent of your relationship with God this morning is that you believe in Him, that only qualifies you to be a demon. This is what James chapter 2 says. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, man, the status of your salvation, is it merely just because you believe? Because James says the demons do that. What separates you from a demon this morning? Do you have a relationship? Folks, our knowledge of God is vital. It's everything in our salvation. You can't have it. You can't have salvation without knowing Him. So I'm going to ask you a real plain, direct question this morning. Do you have a relationship with God. Today, right now, have you talked to Him today? Have you let Him talk to you today? Do you know Him? Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest, which I pray you are, you're not sure at best. Maybe. I don't know. Well, God will meet you in that, and He's given us four things I want to show you before we close. Four things that help us know, that prove whether or not we have this relationship with Him. Here's the first thing. I study Him through His Word. I was very intentional about writing these out because they can get misconstrued. I didn't say we study His Word because there's a lot of academics out there biblically. Anybody know who Bart Ehrman is? He's a professor of New Testament religion at Carolina. Can probably parse Greek and explain New Testament in a way that I'll never be able to. And unless Jesus saves him, he's going to burn forever. He's not saved. He doesn't even know if God exists. But he's a New Testament scholar. Academics in the Bible doesn't save you. So listen to the point. I study him through his word. What's interesting, not only is our relationship with Jesus and God described as a parent-child relationship, it's also described as a marriage relationship, right? We are the bride of Christ as the church. And so one of the things about our relationship, our marriage relationship, if you are married, you know this, you learn your spouse, don't you? You study them. How many of you, if you've been married long enough, you know the look? It's not about a word, right? Yeah. Wilson, you better waste two hands. There's a look, is there not? When you were 6 months into that thing, you saw, you got that look and you said, what's wrong with you? Why does your eye look like that? But now, that look says a whole lot, doesn't it? Because you've learned them. You know them. You've lived with them day in and day out. You've had conversations without saying anything. Let me ask you, do you know God that way? Do you not just know the words of God, but do you know his character? Do you know how he feels about you? Here's the good news. He's given us all that in his Bible. And so do you study God in his word? Do you know what pleases him? Do you know what displeases him? And do you have a desire to see those things? And so do you read your Bible? If you do read your Bible, here's the next question. Why? Why do you read it? I love the Bible app. I do. I think it's good. It keeps track of things. But you know what's, you know what's bad about it? It's like if you go to mine right now, I've got one plan opened, and it says you've missed 77 days on it. It's not that great of a plan. But you look at it and you go, you've missed 77 days. You know what that elicits in me when I open that up? I got to catch up. Well, it's hard to catch up when you're in First Chronicles. You know what I'm saying? We have this tendency to want to check it off. When someone says, hey, did you read your Bible today? I sure did. What can you tell me about it? Jesus. That's what my kids say, Jesus. Man, he doesn't care how much of it you're taking in. He doesn't give you a quota to meet every month. He just wants you to know. He wants you to fellowship with him in it, to learn it, to believe it, and live it. That's how you grow in Him. So I'm going to ask you a really interesting question. What have you learned about God that you didn't know about Him 6 months ago? Anything? If not, yes, ma'am. Yeah, buyer's remorse.
but it just taught me that I needed to be faithful to Him and to ask what I needed to ask for, and He'll give it to me.
Amen. How would you not know that if you hadn't spent time with Him? So if we don't have an answer to that, man, maybe your life, your salvation deserves some inspection. Listen, my desire is not to get you to doubt your salvation this morning. My desire is that you'll come away from here knowing. I think that's a good question. Here's number two. I got to talk to Him. Yeah. Better yet, I told you I was specific about this. We have to talk with Him. Hey, you know, there's a lot of people that pray. There's a lot of unbelievers who never believe in God until they need something from God. And then they pray. I will say this, asking people do they pray is not a good evangelistic tool or conversation starter. Because everybody prays to somebody. The question is, who are you praying to? And a better question is, what is that person that you're praying to saying back to you? It's a good question. It's a great question. Prayer is hard. It's hard. And here's why it's hard. It's not because you don't have things to say to Him. It's because it's very difficult for us to get in a position to hear Him when He responds. Here's what we forget. We have schedules. He doesn't. And He is not bound by our timetable.
But He also may not necessarily talk to you directly, but He talks to you through other people.
Various ways.
In various ways. So you just got to watch the clues, but it does come out of other people's mouths.
Yes.
And you just stop and say, thank you, God.
That's right.
You
just said a great word. I've seen it. Most of the time we see God's answer to prayer more than we hear it. And sometimes we're wrong. And that's Him talking to us. You prayed for something. You got it. And you go, that's not what I wanted. He talked to you through that. And so we have to talk with Him. And we've got to get in a position. Anybody who know who George Mueller is or was? Man, I would recommend reading his biography. The guy was amazing. He had an orphanage, scriptural institution. He died with pennies to his name. He ran the orphanage like that for years and years and years. So much so he would wake up in the mornings and the kids didn't have bread. They didn't have breakfast. And so you know what he did? He got up, went into his study, got on his knees and said, God, our children need to eat. And there was story after story after story of someone knocking on the door as he's praying, bringing them breakfast. But here's what he said about prayer. The most difficult part of prayer is getting to a place of neutrality. Where you're not trying to bend God's ear to tell Him what you want, but you're in a place to receive whatever He says. And so we got to talk with Him. It's a dialogue. So, are you struggling in that? If you're not struggling, there'd be a problem. Are you struggling in prayer? Who do I share the deepest issues of my heart with the most? When I have a need, when I have something that's going on, who hears about it? And who do I seek for answers in that. It tells you a lot about your relationship with him. Number three, I do what he says. I do what he says. Now, this happens in two major ways, okay? One, through obedience, right? That's what doing what God says. But a second one is repentance. If we're not practicing obedience and repentance regularly, we need to worry or question our relationship with God. Listen to what 1 John says. I read it to you in the beginning this morning. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Part of knowing him is you do what he says. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Like, it's part of knowing him. We'll do what he says. If someone says, I know God, but doesn't obey God, you're lying. So look at your life. Are there things that he has revealed to you in his word that you look at and you go, I'm not doing that? You can't say you know God if you're not doing what God says. But the second part is repentance. What is repentance? In meaning, yeah. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. So I'm going one way. God says, that ain't the way you need to go. You stop, you turn around, and you walk towards him. And so as God reveals things in your life, and here's what I know. He's going to do that every day. You will repent to the day that you don't. And you know when the day that day is? When you're with him. You don't repent just to get saved. You repent every day after that. And as he reveals those things to you, we have a choice. And as we get to know God more intimately, our desire to repent gets greater and greater. You know why? Because we want to be where he is. I want to be where you're at. So here's a question. Is my attitude and behavior different as a result of what I've learned about God? Like, do I look differently because I've been with him? You know what the defining factor was in Acts chapter 4 for the Pharisees, knowing who Peter and John were? He says, they are uneducated, unlearned men. But they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. They knew something about them was different. And that's what happens through our understanding and knowledge of him. Number four, and we're done. I don't suffer alone. The reason I put this one in there as a proof of our relationship with him is because the Bible speaks of suffering as a believer almost more than anything else in your understanding of him. When it comes to understanding and knowing God, most of the texts point to doing it while you're suffering. So here's the question, church. How do you suffer? Like you, right now, how do you suffer? Because the question ain't, do you suffer? Because you will. Everybody's going to bleed in this life. The question is, how do you do it? Do you worry? Do you obsess? Do you panic? Do you reach for every other thing out there except for him? You know what Paul said? Philippians chapter 3. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And this is how he says, I want to know him. This is how I want to come to know him. I want to suffer with him. How many of you prayed that recently? I hadn't. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. We can't forget about Job. In the midst of his suffering, here's what he said. I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Do you think Job's picture of God was so much better at the end of the book than the beginning? But think about what it took to get him there. Instead of wanting to avoid the suffering, we embrace it and use it to know God in it. I can tell you from my personal life, the greatest things I've ever learned about God And the realest he's ever been to me is when my heart was broken. And we've gotten on our knees in our living room and said, God, we don't know what to do. We trust you. When you're on a gurney and you're being rolled into an operating room and you say, God, I trust you. He becomes real to you then. And listen, I can't preach that into you. You got to live it. But you're going to. You will. And so here's what I want to ask you this morning. Oh, how many of you know this quote? It's from C.S. Lewis. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Don't run from your suffering. Use it to run to Jesus. And so here's what I want to ask you. Who or what do I turn to when life comes crashing down on me? That will tell you a lot about your relationship with Jesus. The other day, Brady was coming in the house and he tripped and he fell like hard. You know that hard fall? Like, boom! And it's one in where you got that delayed cry, you know, where you want them to breathe because they're not breathing. It's like, ah. It was one of those. And I knew he was hurt. So I'm going to him and he immediately jumps up and runs to me crying. And you know what he's doing? Daddy, hold you. Daddy, hold you. You know why? Because when he's hurting, he knows his daddy will pick him up. And he knows his daddy will do all that he can to make it better. That is a relationship with God. When you trust him in your pain. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask praise team if they'll come up and get ready. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you one more time the most important question you'll ever be asked. I'm not going to ask you, are you saved? I'm not going to ask you, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Here's what I'm asking you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, right now, do you know Jesus? Not know about him. Not know some information. Are you acquainted with the person of God in Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? I'm not asking if you believe. I'm asking, do you know? If you're here this morning and you can't say that for sure, I want you to do something about that. The chances are, I know most of you in here, and you've heard me share the gospel, I know. You know the gospel. You know that Jesus died in your place for your sins, was killed by God for you, was buried, and rose again on the third day. You've heard me say that. You believe that. But what has that done in your life? Have you applied that to your life today? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do by looking around. But if today you can honestly say, man, I know the gospel, but I don't know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I know him. Will you raise your hand and put it right back down? I want to pray for you. Here's the hard part of this message. I can't make you know him, but he can. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to open up your heart, to make him real to you, and that you will leave here today beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowing in whom you believe. And if that's you today, find me before you leave. Let's talk. I want to celebrate with you.
Father, we thank you for your word. God, I know that what's been preached this morning probably get me kicked out of a lot of churches. But I think your word speaks for itself. I think this is exactly what Peter meant when he said, if you want to have a vibrant, healthy, fruitful, effective faith, you got to have this knowledge of the gospel that goes deeper than just believing. And your word has shown us this morning that you want us in a relationship where we hear from you and we talk with you. We obey you and we trust you, even when life is killing us. So, Father, I just ask right now for anyone that is not sure of that, that you would do what only you can do. Father, send your Holy Spirit to open up their eyes to see the realities of Christ like they've never seen. That they would bow their heart, and that they would confess you as Lord, but they would leave here with a knowledge, Lord, that goes deeper than just their mind. And that they would stake their eternity on that knowledge of you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd work, and that you'd receive all the glory for it. Now, Lord, as we end our time this morning, may we worship you because of your great love for us. And those of us who do know, Lord, may we shout it out in this song as we end today. In Christ's name, amen.